have a quote in your bulletin, the quote of the week by Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book, The Cost of Discipleship. The will of God, to which the law gives expression, is that men should defeat their enemies by loving them. We all have enemies. We all have friends. We all have acquaintances. We all have people that fall somewhere in between those things, people that we come into contact with on a daily basis. How we interact with those people and how we interact with one another is an interesting concept, to say the least. For many of us, we don't think much about that. In everyday life, we just continue on. And we're okay with how we talk to one another. We're okay with how we come across to one another. We're okay with all the things that we do with one another. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, and in his dialogue with the people, really in his dialogue with the disciples, because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you find that Jesus really wasn't talking to all the people. Jesus is really talking to the disciples specifically. Jesus is giving the disciples a litany of things that reflect the attitude of the law. See, the law was about specific rules. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. If we were still living under the law, most of us would be dead already. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Really? Well, the law says if you disobey your parents, you're to be stoned. Now, how many of you disobeyed your parents? There you go. So most of us would have been gone right from the get-go. Every time you turn around, we'd be in trouble. A lot of things in the law require death. We'd be in trouble with the law. The law is pretty clear and cut and dry. It doesn't give any latitude. There's no leeways in the law. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, not to do away with the law. And then Jesus says, but there's a greater thing in the law that you need to understand, that the law really is because of the harshness of the law. But you've missed the point of the law, that the law was not so much about the do's and the don'ts, but you've missed that the law is about the attitude. What is your attitude? What is your motive? It comes down to your heart. This thing that's beating inside of you. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, it's just you just committed adultery. You don't have to actually do the act. It's your attitude. If you got angry, it's almost like you committed murder. It's the attitude. Do good to them that hate you. It's the attitude. And so through the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to indicate to the disciples that it's the attitude. It's your actions. It dictates what really is important. It's the attitude. It's not even so much your actions. It's the attitude. It's your motive. Why are you doing what you're doing? This is the thing that becomes difficult to judge when Jesus says that we ought not to judge one another. That's the thing that we're not to judge, is the attitude, the actions, the motive. Why are we doing what we're doing? Listen, I can't judge your relationship with Christ in far as what your heart says, but I can sort of look at what you're doing for Christ and determine whether or not you're really a Christian or not. Because your actions will dictate that. Your fruit will dictate that. Your service to God will dictate that. You can flap your lips all day long and say you're a Christian, but then go out and live like the world, and so your mouth doesn't act up to you. Your actions don't act up to what your mouth is saying. You know the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. You want to claim you're wealthy? Put your money out there. Let's see. Listen. I can claim that I can run a mile in 5 minutes, but until I show you I can run a mile in 5 minutes, a claim is useless, isn't it? Now, I can say that years ago I used to run a mile in 5 minutes, and if I can prove the documentation for that, that's okay. But to say that today I can run a mile in 5 minutes, unless I can go out and show you that I can do that, it's useless for me to say it. It's just make-believe, isn't it? Like most of the politicians today. Okay, like all of them. How about that? Now, that may seem kind of harsh, but it's reality. It's the fact that we have to put our money where our mouth is. We have to be able to back up what we're saying. We have to be careful about those things. It's our motive. It's our actions. And so Jesus comes to this place in the passage of Scripture after he has gone through and he has talked about all kinds of things in the sermon. He's talked about the Beatitudes. He's talked about Christ fulfilling the law. He's talked about murder begins in the heart. And he's talked about adultery beginning in the heart. And he's talked about divorce. And he's talked about telling the truth. And he's talked about going the extra mile and how we ought to do all of the things that make us who we are. And he comes to this passage of Scripture of loving your enemies. Because that's a tough thing for us to grasp. Because listen, it is easier for us to hate our enemies and to despise them and to chastise them and to criticize them and to tear them down and to kick them to the curb and to do all those things than it is to love them. Jesus knows that. I want you to get this picture in your mind before we read this passage of Scripture. Here is the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who Paul tells us in Philippians, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came down in the form of a servant, took on the form of a servant, man. Set aside his deity, if you could say, set aside his ability, set aside who he was, and he came down and he took on the form of a servant. He took on the human form and he walked among men and he came down in the filth and in the mire and the muck and the mud, and he came down into the sinful, useless pile of trash called the world. He came down amongst people who hated him. He came down into the enemy's domain. He came down into the enemy's camp. He came down into the midst of the worst vile that you could ever imagine. He said to the Father, I'll set aside everything and I will go to the people that hate you the most. And he's sitting in those people. And he says to them, love your enemies. Now, he has a right to say that. Let me put that in context for you. You say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because why would Jesus do that? Why would God do that? Where does that all come from? It all stems all the way back to Genesis. See, in Genesis chapter 3, we find in Genesis chapter 3, really in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's awesome. Amen? And we all believe that God created the world, that God is the creator of everything. And we find that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created everything. And after day one and day two and day three and day four and day five and day six, and in day six, God created man. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us that God said, let us make man in our own image. In verse 26 and 27, it tells us that God reached down and he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And when he formed man out of the dust of the ground, he breathed life into man. Man was created in his own image. And in chapter 2, we find that it says that God said that man shouldn't be by himself. And so he put a deep sleep into man, and he took a rib out of man, and he put man back together, and he formed woman out of that rib, and he put woman with man so that man wouldn't be by himself. And he put them in the Garden of Eden. And we find in chapter 3 that God came in the evening, in the cool of the evening. How many of you like the cool of the evening? That's awesome, isn't it? I love the cool of the evening. Get rid of all the mosquitoes. You love sitting outside in the cool of the evening, don't you? It's great to sit outside. It's great to be outside. It's great to sit out and enjoy the cool of the evening. And you just sit there. And wouldn't it be great to sit outside in the cool of the evening and just have God come and be with you and to fellowship with you? And Adam and Eve had that perfect relationship with God because they were perfectly created. They were without sin. And because they were without sin, God could come into the perfect Garden of Eden, and he could come and he could fellowship with them. And the Bible tells us that in the cool of the evening, God came and fellowship with them. And then, at some point in time, Satan fell from heaven. And the Bible tells us that he deceived Eve, who ate of the tree. And she gave to her husband, and sin fell into the garden. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. And in that moment, when sin entered the garden, God could no longer fellowship with them. They separated themselves because God is a holy God who could no longer be in the presence of sin. And so God had, at that moment, had to sacrifice an animal to cover them with skins. And the first sacrifice was made, and they were covered with sin as skins. And God could no longer come in the cool of the evening and fellowship with them. And in that moment, sin entered the world, and the vial of sin began to run rampant. And it is in that vial of sin that Jesus Christ now comes and sits with the disciples and says, love your enemies. God, all this time, is loving his creation, but he loves it from afar. We are his enemies. Paul tells us over and over that we are enemies with God because of our sin. Do you get this picture? Are you seeing the picture, the problem? Stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. In honor of God's word this morning, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that I have said, love your neighbor. Or you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said in verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Many of us today follow that rule, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We think that that is the rule that we should live by. We like that rule, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. We think that that is the right way to live. But Jesus says that there is a better way to live. Love your enemy, pray for those that persecute you. How many of us love our enemy and pray for those that persecute you? Our great Father, we ask now that as we come in before your word, that you'll open our hearts, soften our minds. Help us to listen to what you have to say. In your great precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus said that the law laid out that we are to love our enemies or love our neighbors and hate our enemies. But Jesus is laying out a better perspective, a better thought, a better understanding, a better way to go. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. And Jesus ought to know because Jesus has come among the enemy. Jesus is laying among the enemy. He is coming to die for the enemy. He already knows what's taking place. He is the greatest example of love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. I mean, he went to the cross as the perfect lamb, and what did he say? Father, forgive them. But you say, well, Jesus was perfect. He was the sinless lamb. He could do all those things. And so, well, okay, let me give you another example. How about Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts? I believe it's chapter 8. As he is being stoned by Saul, who became Paul, outside the city, he preached a great message. And the people ran upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth because they were so convicted by his message. And they threw him outside of the city and they stoned him. And he lifted up his voice as he was being stoned by his own brother. And he lifted up his voice and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's a person just like you and I. Prayed for his enemies. What about Paul, who prayed for his enemies? What about Peter? What about the apostles? We go on and on and on and on. All kinds of people who pray for their enemies. Listen, Jesus is clearly letting us know that we should be praying for our enemies. We should love our enemies. When you show love to your enemies, you are doing something that the world will not do. Jesus clearly says to us, listen, the rain comes on everyone. You know, last week we took a moment of silence and we had a moment of remembrance of 9/11. And we can reflect on many other tragedies and things that's happened in lots of places, whether they're terrorist attacks or just tragedies, period. Earthquakes, I mean, whatever. And you hear this statement a lot. Well, if God really loved us, he wouldn't let these things happen. If God was passing judgment, he wouldn't hurt his own people. But Jesus says, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. Sometimes, God's people are going to get hurt. So sometimes that's going to happen. That rain comes on the just and the unjust. The punishment will come on both. You don't get a choice. That's just the way it is. I can almost guarantee you this. I can almost guarantee it. That there were Christians in the World Trade Centers that died. I can almost guarantee it. We have to understand that God is in control of all of those things. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is that we, each individual, need to love those that persecute us. We need to love those that do wrong to us. We need to love those that seem to cause us trouble. We need to extend the other hand. We need to turn the other cheek. We need to turn the other side. We need to pray for those that despise us. We need to do all of those things. But Pastor, it's so hard. It's so difficult. I get that. But that's not what Jesus said for you to do, is to complain. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Jesus said, turn the other side. Why? Because that is different than the world. Because he says, if you just love those that love you, big whoop, that's what the world does. It's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to get along with people that get along with you. It's easy to like people that like you. It's difficult to like people that don't like you, isn't it? How many of you like people that don't like you? If I ask you how many of you like people that like you, you'd ought to raise your hands. How many of you hang out with people that you don't like? None of you. I can remember, I'll give you an example. I can remember a long time ago. For me, it's a long time ago. When we were first married, Sybil was the social butterfly and I was not. I know that's hard to believe, but it happened. And she would drag me everywhere. I hated it. I didn't like these people. I didn't want to hang out with these people. She knew them. I didn't know them. They weren't my enemies, but I want to get to know these people. You ever been there? Eventually, I got to know them, and we became friends. Imagine that. You might find out that you have more in common than you know. You might find out that the reason that you're enemies is because, well, it's stupid. Yes, I said it. Most of the time, the reason that you're enemies is because you've just made up something or you heard something and it isn't true anyway. See, if you're not taking it to God, then you've got a problem to start with. If you're not loving them anyway in God's love, then you've got a problem to start with. But you say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. Hey, I don't have to understand. It isn't for me to understand your issue with your circumstance and your problem with the person that you're angry with. It's not my problem. It's your problem with God. Because Jesus said very clearly, let's read it again if you'll be with me in verse 44. But I tell you, these words are in red in my Bible. I would assume that they are red in your Bible. And if they're not, this entire passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 5 through the end of Matthew chapter 7 are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross to save you from your sins, who came and dwelt among the enemies, which you are and were if you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, then you're no longer an enemy with Christ, because he came among the enemies so that he could love you and tell you this passage of Scripture right here. And he said this, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now listen, here's the key. You're going to have a real hard time. You're going to have a real hard time explaining yourself to Christ if you can't love your enemies like Christ loved you. There are several passages of Scripture that have some tags to them that are interesting. This is one of those. Notice that it says here, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, I want to be careful with what I'm about to say. So you listen very carefully. Everybody listening very carefully? Amen? Well, a few of you are. I wonder about your status. I wonder about your status as a child of God if you refuse to love your enemy. You know, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, if you cannot forgive, then your Father won't forgive you. You know, if you ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and save you of your soul, that's a prayer of salvation. But if you're not forgiving other people, did he forgive you of your sins so that you could be saved? I'm just asking the question. I'm not God. I'm just asking the question. I'm just telling you what the Bible said, tell you what Jesus said. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful, and I'm not telling you to have a very flippant attitude about this, but I want you to understand something that Jesus tells us here, that we could be very much like the world in loving those who love us. The world does that. That's fine. And we can look very much like the world. But listen, church, that we as the church can't look like the world, because when we look like the world, then how are we different? And Christ has not called us to look like the world. Christ has called us to be different than the world. And in order to be different than the world, we must love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. And if we will not do that, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I'm not here to tell you you're not saved. That's not my job. I would never do that. Never once. But I would challenge you. I would challenge you. I would challenge you by saying, where's your relationship with Christ? Where's your relationship with Christ based on how you treat your enemies? Now you say, well, that's great. So as long as I love my enemies, that's fine, but I can call people friends and then I can get away with not doing anything with them. No. Don't forget what the Bible says about loving your brethren, as Christ loved the church. You can't love the brothers that you see, then the love of God is not in you, John tells us in 1 John. Listen, we can't get away from this word love. It's very interesting. Somebody said this once to me a long time ago, or very shortly ago, or some time ago, and it stuck with me. And it may have been somebody from right here, but it's good, so I'm going to use it. But the Bible never uses the word like. Jesus never said, you know, like your friends, like your neighbors, like your brother. The Bible never uses the word like. Did you ever notice that? The Bible only ever uses the word love. It uses a few different variations of the word love: the phileo love, the brotherly love, the agape love, the Christ type love. It uses a couple other variations of the word love, but the love that we find for us typically is the phileo love, the brotherly love, and the agape love, the Christ-type love. And so, what does that mean? Well, we can talk about like, you know, I don't like this person, I don't like that person. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that we should love one another. And love supersedes liking anyone. Love, Bible says, covers a multitude of sins. Do you know that? It's amazing. If I truly love you, I can look past a lot of things. If you truly love your neighbor, you can look past a lot of things. If you truly love your enemy and you're truly praying for them, you can look past a lot of things they're doing. If you truly love those that persecute you, you can look past a lot of things they're doing. Because let me tell you, that whole statement that Jesus makes about the mote and the beam, it's an awesome statement, because when you think about the love of Christ in your life, then you realize that dude, with those beams in your eye, you can't see the mote problem in the other person at all. Because I realize that Christ saved me from my filth, and He's saving you from your filth, and our filth is terrible filth, and so I have no right to complain about your filth any more than you have a right to complain about my filth. Because we're filthy. And our Savior came down in love amongst the enemy. And He said, love your enemy. Pray for those that persecute you. And I want to challenge you this morning to love your enemy. Pray for those that persecute you. To be different than the world. Because the world will love those that love them. Listen, in this charged political season, I don't say a lot about politics from the pulpit. I will preach about how to vote and where, you know, not tell you who to vote for, but listen, you need to vote. It's our responsibility as citizens to vote. But I want you to know something. Candidates on both sides will say whatever it takes to get you to vote for them. And they love whoever loves them. Think about that. That's the opposite of what Jesus just said. It's the opposite of what Jesus just said. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Now, I know it'll never happen in a political arena, but just imagine what would happen if Donald Trump got off the platform, walked over to where Hillary Clinton was, and said, "Oh, Hillary, I love you." It'd be a riot. He'd be arrested for sexual harassment or something. I mean, it'd be crazy, right? It'd be loving your enemies. The newscast would just blow up. Or vice versa. But love your enemies. Listen, imagine what would happen if the church would begin to love their enemies. And I know that we all know who the enemy is. Now, you in your mind may say, "Well, I don't have any enemies." But you know who is enemy with you. You know who doesn't like you. You personally may not have a problem with people, but you know people who have a problem with you. So be the bigger person and engage. And love. Love the enemy. Pray for those that persecute you. Be sons of the Father. Be a different church. Be amazed at what God does in His power. As the church does something different than the world. Our great Father, as we think about that, as we think about how we should love those that are our enemies, as You came, Lord, amongst us, as we were Your enemies, as many of us still are Your enemies, we're resisting You, we're fighting against You, we're constantly enemy with You, resisting what You want us to do. Lord, I just ask that You would speak to us now. Lord, if there's anyone that we need to pray for, anyone that we need to lay at Your feet this moment, Lord, that we would come. Lord, that we would fill this front place praying for those that either we have an issue with or that we know have an issue with us. God, would we come? Would we come? Thank You, Lord. We praise You in Your great precious name. Amen. Stand as we sing, "Just As I Am." I want to call you. If you have someone that you have a problem with this morning, you come. I want you to come, and I want you to come and pray for them this morning. If you have someone that you know has issue with you, I want to call you to come and pray this morning for them. Church, we can't be a church that's not willing to pray for those that persecute us. If you know that there's an issue going on, whether it's for you, against you, or by you, I want to call you to come and pray this morning. You don't have to worry about singing this song. It can be played. We don't need to sing. But I want to call you to come and pray on your face before God this morning. You come right now. Just ask God to deal with the issue going on in your life. If there's someone or something that you need to lift up before God this morning, you come. You come right now as we sing, "Just As I Am." You come and let God deal with it in your life. You come. If there's someone that you need to pray for, something you need to pray for, you come now as we sing "Just As I Am."